Well, thank you very much, young people. I hope that's just a start. You're going to keep on doing that. You're going to give Thorny a run for his money. I thought this morning to look with you at one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, a man who made shipwreck of his life, a man by the name of Judas. John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out and it was night. Trust the Holy Spirit will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The story of Judas is scattered across the entire manuscript of the historical books of the New Testament. I suppose rarely in all of history did a ship set sail in the morning, laden down with such a rich cargo of opportunity, following so brilliant a course, with such high hopes of a prosperous voyage, and yet make such total and utter shipwreck before evening. The wreckage of Judas' life is scattered throughout the four Gospels and the book of Acts. We have to go here to pick up a piece, there to pick up a piece. A scrap of flotsam here, a little piece of jetsam there, and we gaze at the pieces and wonder what happened, what went wrong. Matthew and Mark and Luke and especially John, their remembrances of Judas are full of horror. He had so completely blinded them to what he was really like. And as we pick up the various pieces of his life and fit them back together again, we see the outline of his life. He was given an opportunity that would have made the very angels of heaven gasp. His name might have been written into the foundation stones of the celestial city in blazing gems, so that everyone coming and going for all eternity in and out of the gates of the city and looking on the foundations of that city would have seen the name of Judas written there. Judas Iscariot. along with Peter and James and John and Thomas and all the others. Instead, the very name Judas has become a synonym for treachery and shame. If he hadn't betrayed the Lord Jesus, he might have done the work that God later called Paul to do. He certainly was the best educated of the disciples, the only other one who has any claim to education and standing and status amongst the disciples was Matthew. But then Matthew was disqualified because of his background. He had just been a tax collector in the pay of Rome. A publican is what they called them in those days. And so his background was very sordid and tarnished indeed, but Judas didn't have any of that background. Sometimes when we have a plane wreck, in this country, the Federal Aviation Administration go out and they investigate the crash of that jet liner. They try and find the black box. They try and find out what happened, what went wrong, why. Why did this plane crash? There's nothing they can do about it. But if they can find the reason why, maybe he could prevent it happening again. Judas has gone, the Bible says, to his own place. That place was the bottomless pit. He's waiting down there in chains now for the great white throne. Been there nearly 2,000 years. Gone to his own place. He didn't go where other lost sinners go, he's gone to his own place. He's locked up, reserved in chains like those fallen angels against the day of judgment. As we put together the pieces of this man's life, we learn how he deceived the saints and how he despised the Savior. And how he destroyed his soul. He's a very good play actor. He'd have done much better on the stage than being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about it, amongst the 12, he was the fair-haired boy. He could do no wrong. He was the only Judean in that little band of Galilean disciples of the Lord Jesus. That itself set him apart from all the others. All the others came from the despised province of Galilee. They spoke the native Aramaic with a thick north country accent. Judas was a Judean. He came from the royal tribe, came from the same tribe as the Lord Jesus. And had status for that reason amongst the disciples. He deceived the saints. In the first place, he was in fellowship with the Lord's people. Completely accepted by the others as a genuine believer. They never questioned it, not for one single moment. They believed in the Lord Jesus. Judas believed in the Lord Jesus. I couldn't see one slightest bit of difference between him and them. They were the same. They loved the Lord. They were believers. He was accepted on that basis. You remember the Apostle Paul in one of his letters says to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I rather like the way J.B. Phillips translates that. He says, a hearty handshake all round, please. We don't go around kissing the saints anymore. We have a hearty handshake instead. But when Judas came in, you know, there was a hearty handshake for Judas. Hello, Judas, good to see you. How are you today? Or as they did it in those days, they'd give him a bear hug. put their cheek alongside his. Good to see you, Judas. Peter and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and Philip, they all gave Judas a good handshake when they saw him. As far as they were concerned, he was in full fellowship with the Lord's people. He was one of them. He'd accepted the Lord. He was a believer. It took keener eyes than theirs to see that he was play-acting. But he wasn't really a believer at all. He was just pretending. Just putting on an act. It's not only that he was accepted into the fellowship of God's people. He was a preacher, if you please. He had actually done evangelistic work in a gospel team. He'd been an itinerant preacher. The Lord had one occasion sent out his 12 disciples, including Judas. Another occasion he sent out 70 disciples, including Judas. And he sent them out to tour the land of Palestine, north, south, east to west, visit every city, every town, every village, knock on every door, stand on every street corner. Judas had done that. He'd been a gospel preacher. He'd cast out evil spirits. When the disciples came back from one of those missions, they were just full of absolute excitement because even evil spirits had been subject unto them, and it's not the slightest hint that Judas was any different from them. Cast out evil spirits. The commission was clear enough. It said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your purse. That was the commission for then. It's not the commission quite the same today, but that was that commission for that day, that age, that place, that time. And Judas had lived the faith life as a traveling preacher. And he'd gone into cities and into towns and in villages. He'd gone from door to door. He'd stood and had street meetings at the corner of the highways. Accosted people, told them about Jesus. He'd been in hell now for 2,000 years. A preacher. Was not only accepted in the fellowship of God's people, was not only a preacher, having done evangelistic work with a gospel team, but he's recognized as an elder by the others. He was the only one of the 12 that had any kind of public office. He was the treasurer. When the 12 disciples sat down, discussed among themselves who was going to keep the bag. I suppose some of them thought Matthew ought to keep it, but then others thought, oh, not Matthew. Look at his background. Judas, of course, Judas. Let Judas keep the bag. We could trust Judas. The only one who had public office. When somebody came along and said, we'd like to have financial fellowship with this great work for God. The Lord Jesus said, give it to Judas, he'll write out your receipt. When the Lord Jesus said, you remember that poor lady sitting in the temple, we saw the rich people putting their money in, and that little old lady came in and she put in all she had into the temple treasury. All she had. The Lord Jesus could see her purse. Nothing left in it after she put all she had. I can imagine he said to Judas afterwards, now you go round to her place and empty out the bag into her purse. He was the only one that had that kind of office. If somebody had to take money to the orphan, to the widow, to the destitute, to minister to the material needs of poor people, it was Judas was the one that did the call. And they say, oh, we're so glad you came. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. He was not only accepted as a member of the assembly in good fellowship. He was not only a preacher. He was not only the only disciple who had any kind of a position amongst them. But he took his place at the Lord's table. He broke bread with the others, with the Lord Jesus in the midst. And even with the blood money rattling in his purse, he loudly protested his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deceived the saints. There wasn't one of them suspected that Judas was a traitor. Not one of them. Not one of them for one single moment suspected that there was anything wrong with Judas' commitment to Christ. That's how well he play-acted the part of being a believer. Even when the Lord Jesus said to him, as we read this morning, when he got up, pushed away from the table, headed out to the door and out into the night, I've always thought that's so significant. He walked out of the presence of Jesus into the dark. That's what you always do when you walk away from Christ. You walk out into the night. But even then, when the Lord had just finished pointing him out, they couldn't believe it. They thought that Judas, since he had the bag, since he was the treasurer, they thought that he had gone to buy something that would be needed for the feast the next night. Or perhaps he'd gone at the last moment to give something to somebody who was poor. That's the kind of reputation that he had amongst the people of God. He deceived the saints. But he never deceived Jesus. It's easy enough for us to deceive the Lord's people. Very easy to play act the part of a disciple. Especially if you've been brought up in a Christian home and learnt the language. You know what to say. You know what to do. Been saying it and doing it for years. But that's not going to get you to heaven. Just because you can say the right things and deceive the saints. The Lord can read your heart. He knows whether it's real or not. We can't. He can. You can deceive us. You can't deceive him. But that was the first thing about Judas, the first piece of the puzzle as we look at the wreckage of his life, the shipwreck he made. He deceived the saints. But then you see, he despised the Savior. Oh, it's absolutely true that he rendered lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have known it, perhaps, unless you were very careful in what you listened to. If you listened to him very carefully, you could have detected the flaw in his life. Because every time he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he called him Rabbi. That is to say, he called him teacher. Never do you read that Judas ever addressed the Lord Jesus as Lord. He never knew Jesus as Lord, and he never knew him as Savior. But he knew him as Rabbi. He knew him as a teacher. And that's how he spoke to him. He never acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus. He just acknowledged his ability as a rabbi, as a teacher. And that was the flaw, that was the one evidence in his life that there was something wrong. But the disciples were so enamored by Judas, so taken up with his seeming genuineness that they never picked up that flaw until afterwards. He refused to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in his life. In fact, in his heart of hearts, he really despised the Lord Jesus, despised his methods, he despised his motives, he despised his messages. Could you imagine what Judas must have thought? The day that Jesus fed the 5,000, that little lad came and he said to Andrew, "Hey, please, mister, he can have my lunch." And he'd heard the disciples and the Lord discussing how they were going to feed all these people, and he could see that Jesus didn't have a lunch, so he says to Andrew, he said, "Hey, mister, he can have mine." Little did that little boy know that Jesus was going to take his lunch, feed them all with that. And after the feeding of the 5,000, as they had bread enough and to spare, after that mighty, mighty miracle, the crowds were absolutely ecstatic. They decided this was the kind of king that they wanted. The one who could solve all their economic problems. That's the kind of king they want. Can you imagine what Judas must have thought? He must have thought, "Well, now it's going to happen. They're going to crown him king. And so things are going to move. I backed the winner after all." The Lord Jesus said, "Get in the boat, you fellows, and row across the lake. I'm going to send the crowd away." "Hey, but they're going to make you king." "Oh, no, they're not. I'm going to send them away." I believe perhaps this was the turning point, really, in the life of Judas, when he realized that Jesus, although he was the anointed Messiah of Israel, the son of David, God's chosen king, but he wasn't heading for a crown after all. And even when it was offered to him, he turned it down, not going to accept a crown from the crowd. Not on those terms. And something went sour in the soul of Judas. He realized he hadn't backed a winner after all. He'd backed a loser. So he thought. He despised the Lord's works. Do you know, he'd seen every miracle, almost every miracle. He was there the day that the Lord Jesus changed water into wine. In fact, that was when the disciples really first believed on him. He'd seen that. Imagine if it would be possible for one of us to take that glass of water and turn it into wine. Judas had seen Jesus do that. And he tasted the wine, and like all the others, he thought it was the best he'd ever tasted. Mind you, I think that when Jesus changed water into wine, they said it was good wine. I think he could have drunk 50 gallons of it, never got drunk. But Judas had seen that. He was there when the lepers were cleansed, when the blind were made to see, when the deaf were made to hear, when the dumb were made to speak, when the lame were made to walk. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He saw Jesus perform so many miracles that years and years later, John could say that the world itself couldn't contain the books that could be written about those 3.5 years. Until at last, Judas got so used to miracles, they made no impression on him at all. He despised the Lord's works. What's the use of doing this, feeding the 5,000 and stilling the storm and walking on the waves when he won't let them make him a king? What's the sense of that? What a waste of miracles. If he had that kind of power, my, what he wouldn't do with it. Simon Magus, another Judas, wanted to trade, to buy for cash the ability to bestow the Holy Spirit. Judas was cut from the same piece of cloth. Now, we don't see those kind of miracles today because it's a different day and a different age, but we see miracles just the same. We see the Lord Jesus step into the life of a lost man and a lost woman and change that person. That's a far greater miracle than healing a person's sickness. To make a drunken man sober, a crooked man straight, a profligate man pure, a godless man holy. That's a far greater miracle. We see the Lord Jesus doing that all about us, doing it for other people, but no interest in having doing it for us. He not only despised all the Lord's works, he despised all the Lord's words. He had listened to all the Lord's parables. All of them. Every single parable was an absolute miracle in words. The story of the lost sheep, and the lost silver, and the lost son. The story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the wise and foolish virgins, and of the king who went to a far country to receive a kingdom. All the wonderful, wonderful stories that Jesus told. So that people said, even unbelievers said about him, never man spake like this man. And they said one to another, whence hath this man wisdom, never having learned? He doesn't have his doctorate. How can he know anything? He had listened to the Sermon on the Mount and probably thought it was the most impractical statement of ethics he'd ever heard in his life. He listened to the Olivet Discourse, and the Lord Jesus stood there and foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, and the scattering of the Hebrew people, and then their regathering in the last days, and all the things that would lead up to his second coming. As with great skill and omniscient genius, he took all the threads of Old Testament prophecy and wove them into all the potential strands of New Testament prophecy, and gave that great, magnificent prophetic utterance of his. Judas sat there and listened to it. Didn't bother him. Didn't make any effect upon him at all. Probably wasn't listening. Doing what lots of people do when they come to church. They sit and stare around instead of listening. He listened to all the terrible woes that the Lord Jesus poured out upon the city of Jerusalem. He'd been in the upper room and heard part of the heart talk of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And he actually heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus himself and remained unchanged. Possible to know your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You might be able to quote large portions of the Bible, speak well the language of Canaan, know all the answers. If somebody says, what do you have to do to be saved? You could point that person to Christ, but you've never come yourself. He despised the Lord's works, and he despised the Lord's words. He tuned them out. And then he despised the Lord's warning. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. I wonder what Judas thought about that. One of you is a devil. What was it he did? Well, he didn't murder anybody, did he? He didn't commit adultery. He was not a licentious man. What he did was betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And in a particularly despicable way, I can understand the man who spat in the face of Jesus. You know where you stand with that man. But what about the man who kissed him? Kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" The last thing he ever said to him. In the upper room, when the Lord Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," 11 of the 12 are absolutely horrified. "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Peter, is it I? Matthew, is it I? John, is it me? Judas, is it me?" Of course, it was him. He knew it. He had the money in his pocket. It was the Lord's warning. The Lord knew what he had in his purse. The Lord knew about that piece of property he'd bought. Money he'd stolen from the treasury over the years. John, looking back later on, they didn't understand at the time, but when John wrote his gospel at the end of the first century of the Christian era, looking back, he says bluntly, he was a thief. He was a thief. But they didn't know it then. They thought he was a saint. And over again, the Lord Jesus sought to get through to the conscience of Judas that he knew him better than he knew himself. He was a lost man going to a lost eternity. And he was one of the 12. When they were together for the last time, as we read this morning, Jesus dropped his bombshell into the midst. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they're all absolutely horrified. Peter, he sees John leaning on Jesus' breast. He beckons to him, and John whispers, "Who is it?" It was the custom at that feast for the host to take the daintiest morsel on the dish and dip it into the sauce and give it to somebody he wanted to honor. The Lord Jesus whispered to John, "It's the one I give the salt to when I've dipped it." He took that succulent little morsel and he dipped it in the sauce and he handed it to Judas. And you know what Judas did? He ate it. "To thanks. Thank you very much. Thank you. That's good." And when he got up to go out, they thought he was going out to do somebody a good deed. He despised all the Lord's warnings. And there was that very last time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus looked at him, he said, "Comrade, friend," he said, "wherefore hast thou come?" That was the last opportunity Judas ever had getting right with God. He deceived the saints. He despised the Savior. And he destroyed his soul. As Judas got up that night, pushed away from the table, still licking his lips after eating that little extra special piece that Jesus had given him, "Good night, fellows." Out he went. It says the devil entered into him. He had now become the instrument of Satan to perform the greatest act of treachery ever performed in the entire history of the universe. And everybody thought he was a believer, except Jesus. He went out from that upper room to make final arrangements. I've tried to figure out what he was thinking. He was thinking something like this. He thought to himself, I'm going to cash in on this somehow. Now, I have seen that on a number of occasions they tried to arrest him. But every time they tried to arrest him, he just puts forth his power and walks right through. They tried to push him over the cliff at Nazareth, I remember that, and just walked away from him. They tried to take him into the city. Something happened, he just walked away from it. They can't do a thing to him. So what I'll do, I'll sell him to the high priests, I'll get my cut. And when they come to arrest him, he'll do what he's always done, he'll just walk away from them, and nobody'll know, and I'll be that much richer. But it didn't work. Because that time Jesus didn't walk away. He allowed them to take him. Judas was filled with remorse. He was sorry. He hadn't expected it to work out like that, and he was full of remorse. He was sorry. Remorse is not repentance. Remorse is just being sorry for something you've done. Repentance means that you quit, don't do it again. That you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. But it's too late. The Lord Jesus let them take him. And he had sold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, the one whom angels worship, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a female slave. Not even the price of a man's slave. And he got that money in his pocket, 30 pieces of silver. And it began to burn. And he went to the temple. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, that's your problem, not ours, mister. Those coins, he couldn't sell them. He flung them on the floor. Do you know he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and never spent a nickel of it? What are you selling him for? And what do you expect to get out of it when you finish? 30 pieces of silver. You've never spent a penny. I don't know what it is people betray Christ for today. They won't get 1 hour's enjoyment out of it. And they'll get an eternity of anguish and pain. You ever notice in his remorse, he went to the wrong place and he went to the wrong people. He went to the temple when he should have gone to Calvary. And he went to the priests when he should have gone to Christ. If only Judas had come to Jesus. If only he had climbed up Calvary's hill and kneeled down at the foot of the cross and seized those bleeding feet in his hands and kissed those feet and said, I'm sorry. I sinned. I betrayed the innocent blood. I think Jesus would have saved him even then. But he didn't do that. He went to the priests. And he went to the temple. And the priests couldn't help him. They didn't even pretend. They said, that's your problem. Not ours. And instead of going to the tree on which Jesus was dying for the sins of the world, he went to some other tree, found himself a piece of rope, and hanged himself, and went out into a lost eternity. Jesus said concerning Judas that he was the son of perdition. Try translated into everyday English, that simply means he was a son of waste. That's what the word means. In other words, as far as Judas was concerned, it was a waste of the precious blood of Christ that it was ever shed on Calvary's cross for him. My friend, if you will not come to Christ, then that blood will have been shed in vain for you. That dreadful death on Calvary's cross will have been wasted for you. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Are you saved? Are you sure? If you're not sure, then now's the time to make sure. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the integrity of your Holy Spirit in writing the Bible, not only tell us good things and interesting things and lovely things and hopeful things and bright and blessed things, but you tell us the other side of the story too. And we've read the story today of a man who only pretended to be a believer and who betrayed himself before it was all over and has been now in a lost eternity for a long, long time, with nothing to look forward to but the judgment bar of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, if there is someone here this morning not yet saved, not sure they're saved, that instead of just pretending any longer, they'll come to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you.